I got a chance to do two of my favorite things. I love road trips, and I also love to hang out with friends. And so I took a road trip to Montreal with my good friend, Andrew Wright. And while we were in Montreal over a period of 3 days, we got together with six different friends. I actually even stopped off in Ottawa for a little while to see Michael and Brittany. Some of you remember them. And a lot of time in the, I was trying to figure out, Andrew, how much time we spent in the car together, about 30 hours, I figure, talking and laughing and encouraging each other. And any of you who have ever gone on a road trip with me know that there's certain neurotic issues that rise to the surface. And of course, I drove them crazy with all of those things. You can talk to a lot of men in this church and they'll tell you what those things are. Or you just talk to my wife. She lives with it all the time. But I believe that friends, many of you have heard me say this, but I believe that friends are one of the greatest gifts that we get in this life. We've been spending several months as we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. We're never going to get through 31 chapters in one shot. But I figured if we could get through about 10 to 12 of them, and it's going to end up that we're going to have gotten through about 14 of them by the time we finish, and then I'll come back to this again. I love this book. But I thought for the next 3 weeks we will finish up our study this year in the book of Proverbs, thinking about the subject of friendship. From one chapter, chapter 27, you can turn there now, Proverbs 27, an amazing chapter that teaches us lots about what true friendship is. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but in a sense, the church is a company of friends. We're a company of friends that have been bought by Christ, brought together by Christ, and live under Christ's rule and guidance. I wonder if you can recognize a true friend when you see one. Proverbs tells us in many places in Proverbs, and certainly in this chapter, it tells us that true friends have certain characteristics. Everyone that looks like a friend isn't a friend. Sometimes friends appear out of places that we don't expect them. Well, our scripture today is going to show us how to recognize true friends. How to recognize true friends in others, how to recognize if we are a true friend or not. And so our theme today is the wise recognize true friends. Proverbs is all about being wise. The wise recognize true friends. What I'd like to do is read the first six verses of Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 6. And we are going to spend 3 weeks in this chapter. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. My outline today is really very simple. It's as follows, 3 points. Friends that we don't know, friends that we don't need, and friends that we do need. And as we think about this, we are, of course, understanding that this is not just related to personal friendship on a one-to-one level, but it also is teaching us things about what a healthy church looks like. So let's begin. Friends we don't know, verses 1 and 2. Notice in verse 1 it has the word boast, and in verse 2 it says praise. Let another praise you and not your own lips. This word boast and praise are actually the same original Hebrew word. It's the word halal, where we get the word hallelujah from. It means praise. What these two verses teach us is that there is a kind of praise, a self-praise that is forbidden, and there is a kind of praise that is actually commended. How do people get built up? How do we increase the reputation of others? How are people's good qualities and strengths and accomplishments properly recognized? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us that there's a bad way to do this and a good way to do this. The really bad way of doing this is trying to build up and promote ourselves. Of course, people do this in two ways, and these two ways are outlined for us in verses 1 and 2. The first bad way that we do this is that we talk about the future like somehow we control the future. We boast about what we're going to do someday, as if we were the master of our own destiny. To talk too much about the future, there's nothing wrong about talking about plans for the future. The Bible, actually the book of Proverbs, tells us to plan for the future. But when we start to brag about what we're going to do in the future, it reveals a heart of pride that is demonstrating that we kind of feel like our life is actually under our own control. And then we find in verse 2 that there's another kind of boasting, and that is where we just talk about all the things we have already done. Not just what we want to do in the future, but what we have done, what we have accomplished. This can be done overtly or can be done subtly. We just kind of let people remind people of all our accomplishments. And that also betrays a heart of pride, because it often reveals that somehow we feel like these accomplishments have come through our own strength. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" Have you ever thought about this? I mean, I'm sure you've thought about it on some level, but that there's no use living in the past. A lot of people live in the past, okay? And the interesting thing is as you get older, you live more and more in the past, because that's all that's left, in a sense, other than heaven in the future. Your life is what's before you gets smaller and smaller, so most of your life is backwards. So you start to spend a lot of time looking in the rearview mirror. But the problem with living in the past is, of course, it's already spent. It can't be undone. Can't undo what's happened. So there's no use living there, because you can't do anything about what happened back there. And there's no use living in the future either, because the future is not real. The future is an idea. It's not real yet. The future actually only becomes real in the present. And it's in the present where we actually live our lives. I actually am self-controlled. You know, this is the thing I often think about prayer. Someday I'm going to spend more time in prayer. One of the great delusions that we have as Christians is we delay everything, that we're going to get serious about all kinds of things someday into this idea world of the future. But the future is not real. It's not until I'm praying right now. It's not it's what I'm doing right now that counts. The moment by moment, day by day. Funny thing is that the people who talk too much about themselves, as we find in verses 1 and 2, the people who draw attention to themselves are trying to enhance their reputation by doing that, but actually they're undermining themselves by the very act of blowing their own horn. But what these two verses uncover for us is the strong desire that exists in all of us to be recognized, to be known, to be seen as awesome, great, and successful. We want others to notice us, to admire us, you see. We would love people to think of us with awe. Well, these two verses tell us that that's not the way to build a reputation. That's not the way to build people up. It in fact, forbids the practice of praising ourselves in these two verses. Yet, interestingly, verse 2 commends the practice of praising others. "Let another praise you," it says. It says don't forbid, don't stop other people from praising you and don't do it yourself. It doesn't say that. It says don't praise yourself, but let another praise you. Okay? So being praised by others and praising others is commended in these verses. In fact, this is the first mark of a friend that is given in this passage. We're going to find as we work our way through 3 weeks of this passage that all of these verses are related to friendship in some way or another. A friend, therefore, is someone who notices and points out praiseworthy characteristics in others. We were being friends to Rafi and Danielle when we were noticing things that they had done for our church and for us. So therefore, it turns out, my friends, that the practice of publicly acknowledging evidences of grace in others, which is something we've done in this church for a long time, it's actually a biblical practice. It's a mark of true friends. And the reason that this is a mark of friendship is because a friend is somebody who builds you up. A friend is somebody that helps strengthen you, who makes you a better person. Now, the interesting thing in verse 2 is this, that the person that's a friend in verse 2 is not somebody that you know well. They're called a stranger. It says, let another praise you, and then it says, a stranger, and not your own lips. In other words, friends are not just people that we like to spend time with. That's the most common variety of friends. But a complete stranger can be a friend if they speak words that convey life to us. In other words, the kind of the fundamental mark of a true friend is somebody who serves us and loves us and builds us up, whether or not we have an intimate relationship with them. So think about your life for a moment. Think about the people in your life. Think about people in your life who are older or younger or maybe your own peer group. Think about people who are the same sex as you or different sex. And think about who it is that builds you up, who encourages you with their words. Has anybody encouraged you with their words recently? Now, you would remember that because people remember when they get encouraged with words. Words are so powerful that you can say something encouraging to somebody that they will remember 40 years later. Just as we all know, hurtful words are so powerful that things can be said and you remember it 40 years later, right? Words are powerful things. So think about, has anyone in your life, is there anyone in your life that speaks words that convey life to you, that encourage you? After you spend some time with them, you feel like, when was the last time you had a conversation where you left feeling really encouraged? See, whether or not you ever have thought of that person who's come to your mind as a friend or not, I guarantee you they're a true friend. You don't have to necessarily feel close to that person for them to be a friend, because they're functioning like a friend, you see? So this passage that starts into all kinds of interesting insights into friends starts it this way. It gives us this kind of general characteristic of a true friend. And after kind of giving us this basic category of friendship, it quickly moves into friendships that we should avoid, the kind of people we should avoid friendships with. Notice that in verses 3 and 4. The friends we don't need, because there's such a thing as friends you don't need. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You see, these two verses give us really a fourfold description of a common vice that marks fools, and that is the sin of anger. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, you'll remember that it warns us not to make friends with angry people. It says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." So what verses 3 and 4 are doing is they're opening up to us a more profound description of these angry people that we're supposed to avoid in friendship. Because angry people are not always obvious when you first meet them. How do we figure out that somebody really deep down has a deep anger problem before you get to that? Before you're embroiled in a relationship with them, you go, whoa. What are the characteristics of people that we should avoid friendship with? Because the book of Proverbs makes that very clear, that there's some people you shouldn't get close to. Well, look with me at verse 3. It says, a fool's provocation. The very first characteristic, and actually it's interesting, these four descriptive words, we're not going to have a chance today to go into all four of them, but they're actually increasing in intensity. They're on a continuum. Jealousy is at the high end, and then there's on the low end. And so you discover a person's on this side by on this side, how they're functioning on the low end. And the very first characteristic of angry people is that they provoke and needle others. Angry people are forever pushing people's hot buttons. They know how to hurt and injure. And they know how to make that cutting, sarcastic remark or that look of disdain or the rolled eye of disrespect. They know how to exert pressure and make people feel guilty through manipulation. You know, there are people out there that spend a lot of their time poking their fingers in other people's eyes. And verse 3 tells us this, that these kind of people are exhausting to be around. You see, it says they're more tiring than having a big bag of sand or carrying a big rock around, because that wears you out physically over time, but these kind of people wear you out emotionally and mentally in every other way. They are draining people. Angry people are draining people to be around. They don't leave you feeling stronger after you spent time with them. They leave you feeling depleted and worn out. You remember the story of Hannah in the Old Testament? Remember that Peninnah, who was the other wife? You know, it seems there's so many... There's so many examples in the Old Testament of problems that came when men had two wives. Because the Bible tells us right in the book of Genesis in the garden that man and women were together. There's supposed to be one man and one woman together. But what we find is this conflict. So often there was conflict when a man had two wives between the wives, right? Isn't it? Hagar and Sarah, Rachel and Leah. There's conflict. It's this... what you'd expect. And it says this about Peninnah. It says, Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. I see, this is just like an incident. This is a pattern. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So people who taunt and are forever poking and needling others are angry people on the low end of the spectrum. And then we get into verse 4, and it gives us three more words, wrath, anger, and jealousy, that also describe angry people. And you might not think of jealousy as something that would be associated with anger, but it, not only is it associated with anger, but it's considered the most... the strongest version of anger. Do you see that? But who can stand before jealousy? These other things are overwhelming, but jealousy, whoa, that's on a different level. It's the fiercest of all. Now, remember that there is a kind of godly jealousy, right? There's a jealousy that God talks about, God being jealous in the Bible, where there's a jealousy where you want to protect the covenant bonds from unlawful intrusions. A man or woman should feel jealous if somebody else is starting to flirt with their husband or wife, right? That's a godly jealousy that's marked by love. But the kind of jealousy that's spoken of here is not that. It's the desire to control others. It's treating others like they're our personal possessions. It's what we might call over-possessiveness. And this kind of jealousy is destructive because it causes great injury to others, because when you don't get what you want to hurt. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. By the way, it was jealousy in the religious leaders that caused them to plan Christ's crucifixion. But in Acts, it talks about this with regard to Paul. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So what kind of friends should we avoid? People who are always needling others, argumentative, these bull in a china shop types, always flying off the handle with hair trigger outbursts, people who regularly take strips off people through verbal assaults, the intensely jealous, these over-controlling types. Do you know anybody like that? Hopefully our name is not what's coming to mind in other people right now. Listen, these are the kind of people you don't want to make friends with. Bible tells you that. Bible tells you there's some kinds of friends you don't want to make. And that's the kind you don't want to make. Don't date them. Don't marry them. Don't make them your intimate friends. Don't let yourself come under their power. They will hurt you. They will deplete you. And ultimately, they will ruin your life. Now, you've all heard me confess this to you before, that when I was a young man and in the early years of my marriage, I was an angry man. And I was talking with Joanne about this earlier. I was saying, you know, if you had studied your Bible more, you wouldn't have married me. I'm really glad she did. Thankfully, there's grace even for angry people. I would say today, by the grace of God, I'm not an angry person anymore. It took many years for God to get me unangered. So I know that there's hope even for angry people. But let me tell you, angry people are hard to live with. They make relationships very difficult. Even though I struggled with that for many years, I would never recommend anybody marry an angry person. It's just too much grief. But here's the hope for those of you who struggle with anger, who might, you know, all of us are angry at times, okay? We all recognize that. But I'm talking about patterns. Here's the hope for those of you where anger is a bit of a pattern in your life. Even though the Bible tells us not to befriend angry people, amazingly, Jesus befriends angry people. Because he befriended a very angry young man called Saul, who became the great apostle Paul. Christ offers forgiveness and deliverance from anger to angry boys and angry girls. He offers forgiveness to angry men and angry women. If we will confess our selfish, angry ways, I believe the core root issue with angry people is a sense of entitlement. Once they realize they're not entitled, they don't have rights. When you really realize you're not the center of the universe and God's not the eternal bellboy in heaven that lives there to serve you like the genie in the lamp, When you get that, you can start to get free from it. That we actually exist to serve God and not the other way around. But when we confess our selfish, angry ways and ask him to save us from ourselves, he will. Amazingly. On our wedding day, I read this passage. I always have a hard time getting through it. I'm going to try to get through it because this is my testimony. And even back then, I still had a long way to go. I still have a long way to go. But wow, I look in the rearview mirror and I see how far God has taken me in this area. But this is Paul. Paul was an angry young man, and he wrote 3/4 of our New Testament. He says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Okay, so what we've learned so far is that the essential mark of a friend is someone who builds them up and makes them stronger. Angry people do the opposite. They deplete you. They wear you out. Angry people are draining. They're hard to take. They'll age. If you're married to an angry person, you're going to age twice as fast as you should be. They're the exact opposite of what a true friend is. That's why the Bible tells you not to make friends with them, because they're the opposite of what a friend is. They don't build you up, they wear you down. So then if that's the kind of friend you don't need, well, then what is the kind of friend that you do need? Well, you might expect it to go on and tell us something about picking friends that always make you feel happy and good about yourself and never say anything bad. Their goal in life is to your feeling of euphoria. But that is not at all what is recommended. As it goes through this description of friends in this chapter, very early on, it surprises us about the kind of friends that we do need. Look at this in verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, the amazing thing is what it says about a true friend here, on first glance, are things that you would tend to associate with an angry person. Talks about rebuke and wounds. In other words, get this, true friends bring pain. If you have friends that never bring pain into your life, they're not as good of friends as you think they are. And now you might say to me, okay, just wait a minute, Tim. You just finished telling us that friends are people who build you up and encourage you. What's all this stuff about causing pain? Well, think about a mother and what she does when a child comes to her because she's got a splinter in her finger. Mom will actually take something, a tweezers or something else, and will risk a little bit of pain to the child in order to get that splinter out so it doesn't get infected. Isn't that right? Won't the mom sometimes, as she cleans out the skin knee that's got dirt and gravel all mixed in, as she's cleaning it out, it hurts. She applies sometimes that alcohol to cleanse it. It stings. But unlike the pain that angry people cause, which only causes depletion and lasting hurt, sometimes emotional hurt that lasts for the rest of your life, the pain caused by a friend builds and allows for long-term healing and health. Listen to this comparison between these two kinds of words in Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, what we find in the first six verses of Proverbs 27 is the importance of right words at the right time for meaningful relationships to thrive. You see, the first two verses of Proverbs 27 emphasize to us the importance of intentional encouragement. There has to be encouragement if there's going to be true friendship. But it isn't all encouragement, because verses 5 and 6 tell us that there also has to be intentional correction. And not only do we need to receive intentional encouragement and intentional correction, but we need to be the kind of person, if we consider ourselves a friend on any level, we need to be the kind of person that provides those two things to others. So let me pick a subgroup from our church and talk to the husbands. Husbands, what kind of friend are you to your wife? Do you praise her regularly? Are you also faithful at correcting her in ways that will help her grow? Or do you just tend to fling words around? The only kind of correction that you ever give is when it's angry. It's like on fire. Words that are flung out in frustration. And as you know, angry words in frustration don't bring help. They just hurt. The reason that I chose husbands over wives is that I think wives overall, this has been my observation, there's always some exceptions to this, but overall I find that wives are actually more courageous. They put men to shame. They're more courageous at addressing things that need correction than men. Men deal with things that need to be corrected with anger rather than proper correction. It's cowardly to do it that way, but it's very common. Look with me at verse 5. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, hidden love is you're loving somebody, but you're not, but you don't, the person doesn't know you love them. And the love here is obviously talking about hard to hear words, right? That's the context. It's the area of loving someone, but because you're not loving them with in the right way, it's actually undermining the relationship through passively refusing to address areas that we know are hindering someone's growth. If I love somebody, I'm going to help them get better, and sometimes that means I'm going to have to tell them something they don't want to hear. Bruce Waltke, who you know is one of my heroes when it comes to the book of Proverbs, brilliant man who studied this for 30 years, he explains this whole concept of hidden love so well. Listen to his words. Hidden love expresses selfishness. For the lover, cowardly, timidly, or lethargically refuses to risk himself in the best interest of the beloved. Secret love is like winking at a girl in the dark. It does neither her nor you any good. Open, loving rebuke is potent. Hidden love is impotent. Love and correction go hand in hand. I bet you didn't know this. The command, rebuke your neighbor frankly, Leviticus 19:17, is followed by the command, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. Men, as we work our way through this chapter over the next, we'll probably get to this actually next week, next time we talk about this, next week, I guess. What we're going to find out is that marriage is intended to be the deepest, most intimate kind of friendship that God has given us. That's not to say that those of you who never get married are kind of barred from real friendship, because that's not true, okay? There are singles who experience deep, deep friendships. Sometimes I think that far exceed what marriages offer. But generally speaking, this is true. So the question is to you husbands again is how can I truly be a friend to my wife if I don't care enough to correct, especially when she is headed in the wrong direction? Like I said, I think wives do this better than husbands. That's why I'm addressing the husbands. Caring confrontation, okay? Caring confrontation is one of the marks of true friendship. Another way that we can read verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The NIV says it this way, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. When a surgeon cuts open the chest of a woman with breast cancer and removes the lump, the wound and ensuing scar is not intended to hurt, but intended to heal, to save her life as opposed to letting her die with the cancer. The reality is that there are some wounds that are intended and necessary to bring healing. And this is the way God heals, isn't it? God wounds us with the bad news of our sin. He tells us how bad we are before he tells us the good news of what he's done to save us. How he can heal us with the gift of his son. It's interesting, Jeremiah 17, a chapter that I love, has a lot of good stuff in it. God, first of all, tells us, it's one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible about the depth of our sin, the depth of our problem before God. Listen to this description. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He says, wow, we are, inside us, we are a deceptive mass of sick vileness, okay? And then, just a few verses later, this is the prayer that comes out. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. And it's supposed to say, for you are my praise. This is the way God heals us. That God heals us by wounding us. He wounds us, and then he heals us. He, in a sense, lances us to take out the growth that's killing us, lances us, takes it out, and then heals us so that we can live. And my friends, this is what we need to do with one another. This is what it means to be a true friend. True friends encourage and praise. True friends wound and correct. False friends do neither. Just hanging out for a good time. And frankly, this is how a church functions too. When you're part of a church that where there's regular encouragement and where there's regular correction going on, you're part of something healthy. The church is a company of friends that are functioning properly when that's happening. When you're in a church that nobody knows you, nobody knows what's going on in your soul, you have no idea, nobody knows who you are, you're just showing up, you're enjoying the singing, you like the message, you go home, nobody knows anything about you from week to week, that's not good, that's a bad sign. So let me ask you a question. Are you this kind of friend to others? Are you a true friend? Are you a true friend? And the second question is, do you have these kind of friends? And probably most importantly, have you ever discovered the kind of friendship that Jesus offers you? Let's pray. Father, help us as we go on this short little journey this month into true friendship. Lord, we want to become good friends. We want to be that kind of friend to others. We all long for that kind of friendship for ourselves. But most of all, Lord, we need to have that friendship with you, the friendship you offer to us through Christ. We don't want to live estranged from you. We want to have that gap closed. And so, Lord, I just ask for the wonderful grace that comes, the wonderful power that comes to us when we're in a close relationship with you, how that allows us to function properly with others. When the vertical is right, the horizontal suddenly becomes right. When the vertical is wrong, nothing seems to work on the horizontal. So, Lord, we just ask for the grace of friendship to come to us this month. In Jesus' name, amen.